We're going to make an adjustment here. The children may now be dismissed for children's church. Let me ask those online. Hello, those online. I was sideways last week. If I am not sideways this week, can somebody say something in the comments to that effect? So just say you're not sideways. Hopefully I'm not. Let's see if they're listening or not. Well, as I'm waiting for a response from all those folks online, very excited today. We're going to be doing things a little differently. We're going to be including a testimony in the middle of the sermon today. I am not sideways. Thank you. I'm okay. All right. It's good to know I'm okay. It's good to know. Thank you all. Would you turn me to Mark, the Gospel of Mark? So your New Testament, Matthew, then Mark. Mark chapter 1 today. Do I sound okay today?
Yeah.
Well, I'm just full of doubt, and I'm not sure. Not in God, maybe just in myself. But would you turn with me to Mark today, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 40 and 42. It'll be on the screen for those who need it. Oh, what a nice day outside, huh? What a nice day. What's that? Happy spring, yeah. Happy spring. And when you arrive there, if I could have you stand for the reading of God's word. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he, this is Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. The word of the Lord today, you may be seated. We're going to be talking about power and compassion today. And our opening passage declares that Jesus performed a miracle. I love miracles. Jesus performed a miracle. But before we move on today, we need to specify what a miracle is. There was a movie a few years ago based on a true story. It was about how the 1980 U.S. Olympic amateur hockey team defeated the Soviet Union's professional hockey team at the Olympics. It was called There you go. It was called Miracle. And there's Kurt Russell, you know. Now, I'm not knocking the team. I'm not knocking the movie. I've never seen the movie. I'm happy for them. Great job. Good job. But Jesus healing a man instantaneously of leprosy and a hockey team winning a game, they're not the same thing. Can we agree on that? We agree on nothing else today. Can we agree on that? Many ascribe the word miracle to a range of events that have muddied, I would even say trivialized, its meaning and impact. I've heard someone once describe finding that perfect parking spot as a miracle. As the angels came down and lifted all the other cars away. A miracle. Now, I can go, all right, here's as far as I'll go with you. I can go as far as the Bible declares that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, paraphrasing James 1:17. I have air to breathe this morning, right? You have air to breathe this morning. God is the creator, so it's a gift from him. However, like the parking spot, not a miracle. When we talk about the kingdom of God and the true miracles Jesus performs, we can miss their significance because of this watering down of what when something truly supernatural happens. A miracle is when the power of God breaks through the natural. A miracle is when God directly enters into a situation and flips it, changes it, breaks through what should be, what exists, and what could naturally happen by God's direct action. For purposes that we can only begin to fathom, but knowing it begins with God's compassion on us. In Mark chapter 1, we've already read about several miracles up to this point. The first was that Jesus overcame temptation. Jesus overcame every temptation in his ministry, and this ministry would lead to our forgiveness. Now, 40 days resisting temptation, never mind a lifetime without sin. Only God could do that. Second, that Jesus called out unworthy, called out sinful people, and began to give them the faith to follow him. Now, some of you might balk at that. That's not a miracle, but it is. But it is. Ask anyone with a child who had once rejected Jesus with all of their heart, with all of their mind, and with all of their strength. And then that same parent watched that same child turn around, be redeemed, and find that child giving glory to God. And tell them that's not a miracle. Let's see what they say to you. Amen? It's a miracle. The Lord's redemptive process is supernatural. It raises the dead and sinful nature in all of us. And it changes us to people who desire God's will over our old will, our old nature. That is a miracle. And third, we left off last week with Jesus removing an unclean spirit from a person in great need. None of these things are possible without the supernatural love and compassion and power of God. And these are not just some supernatural showpieces meant to entertain like a carnival sideshow. These are changed lives because God's miracles are never simply about God's power, but they are the outworking of his compassion. When you see and read of a true miracle from God, whether it's in Scripture or whether it's in the life we live today, it's God's power working in sometimes a dire and terrible situation, working through compassion, even in a terminal situation, to make that awful thing into something beautiful and something holy. We've seen a miracle in our own church. We asked Peter to come on down. Come on up. We've seen a miracle in our own church family recently. I remember getting the phone call from Julie in December. December wasn't all that long ago. Asking me to please get everyone to pray for this guy right here. Now, what was so special about Peter? Well, let me tell you.
I thought it was everybody knows something.
The doctors were telling Julie that the ventilator was not working. That this ventilator that you were being put on was not bringing him back. And that if it didn't start working very, very, very soon, we would lose our friend and our brother would have died. But I'll let Peter share about this miracle. Come on down, Peter. You probably need one of these. Yeah, you do. I'm going to also adjust this for you.
Can I put it on like this?
You can put it on like that.
First of all, I'd like to thank God, really, because first miracle that was in my life that was a big miracle was the gift of salvation. Because you know what? Like the pastor said, I might have died, but you know, for me, that wouldn't have been bad. I would have gone to heaven. I would be with the Lord today. But by the grace of God, I'm not, by his love and his kindness. And you know something? The other day, I thought, when I was driving home that I don't feel like God did it for me. I feel like he did it for all you guys, for my wife, for my family, for the people that love me, because I was fine. I was going to be in his arms. I was going to be in heaven. But by the grace of God and the love of God, he gave me more time with you, and I'm thankful for my church family, every one of you. But I do have a written testimony, because I gave you the Reader's Digest version because I was there for 12 days and a lot of things happened. But you don't need to know all of them, and I don't even need to remember them. But by the grace of God, I'll share with you. God hears our prayers. As you all know, I had COVID pneumonia December 3rd. I went to the hospital by ambulance. The doctor called Julie and told her that they had done all they could and that I was not responding, and asked permission to place me on a ventilator. She said yes and called our pastor and asked for prayer and to be put on the prayer list. The doctors called the second day. They said I was not responding. So Julie called our pastor again. Being the man of God that he is, he said, "We will pray harder." You gotta love him, huh? I was completely unaware of anything that I was going through until the doctor looked right into my eyes and he said, "If I take you off this machine, do you think you could breathe on your own?" Fear fell on me like putting on a wet blanket. I realized I couldn't move my arms or legs or even my fingers or toes. But just as quickly as the fear came over me, a very loud voice in my mind said, "God brings the right people into your life at just the right time." And all the fear went away from me, just like that. I mean, I just can't even describe it. I did my best to nod my head and say yes. And he said, "We'll be back." When they came back, he said, "This is going to be extremely uncomfortable, but it's not going to last." Again, I was fearful. But again, those words that God brings the right people into our lives at the right time, and the fear left. I hardly felt what they were doing to me. And every time they needed to do something to me, those words would come back and I would have peace. I believe that God comforts and encourages us in a very personal way. Through it all, in my heart, I know in my heart that God is in control and really does cause everything to work out for the good of those who love him. I know that it was all of your prayers, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, that brought me back. A lot of people have asked me, these are things that I realized. Number one, I did not see a bright light. Number two, I never wondered if I was going to die. Can you imagine that? I can't. I don't remember even thinking about it the whole time I was in the hospital or when I came home. I mean, that thought didn't even cross my mind. The only concern that I remember having in the hospital was I knew Julie was really upset. And one night, I finally got out of ICU, and I was holding this phone, and I couldn't use it. Every time I tried to dial, I didn't have my glasses. And every time I tried to dial, I would get the operator. So anyway, I laid there, and I'm holding the phone, and I just prayed, "Lord, either have Julie call me or somebody call her," because I knew that she was really worried, and just tell her I was all right. Was I all right? I don't even know. But I know that she was worried, and I wanted her to know. And okay, and this, I don't know if I was in the ICU when I just laid there in the dark, thanking God for saving me, that salvation is a free gift from God and not by works. So many scriptures came to my mind to comfort me, and I never felt alone. Never. I don't know why these things happened to me, but I am grateful that they did. I feel like God showed me his love, his compassion, power over all things, and that our faith is placed in a God that doesn't change, doesn't disappoint, and that loves us all. The compassion and love and care that I received from the doctors and nurses was unbelievable, honestly. Next to my mother, I don't think I've ever seen that kind of compassion, you know, undeserved compassion. But mostly, I thank God for his mercy, grace, love, for all of you. Thank you all for the prayers from the bottom of my heart. Nothing encouraged me more than when the pastor said that, called me and got to talk to me and told me that all you guys are praying. You know what? That meant more to me than anything. And I was very encouraged. I came home and I didn't feel like going back to work. You know, I just wanted to enjoy myself. And I didn't even know what that meant. But anyway, I was reading my Bible, and I read this in Hebrews 12:12. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. And the next thought that came to me was, Peter, I didn't restore your health for you to sit on the bench. So I called work, and I'm back to work. But, you know, thank God that I'm here. I'm a part of your family, and I thank you all for that. God bless you all.
I love you, Peter.
That was a rough 12 days, let me tell you. That was a rough 12 days. But God is good. God is powerful. I believe that God reached down and touched that man. Because when I was on the phone with Julie, and they had tried the ventilator, and that Julie said, it's not working. They're going to try something again, but if it doesn't work, I think he was minutes, maybe a half an hour away from them giving up. And what do? I emailed, that was 100 emails that week from me. Pray more, pray longer, pray harder, because we needed a miracle. And I believe that God stepped in and touched that man. He's a walking miracle. So, we pick up in Mark 1 today. Mark 1. In the midst of Jesus' miracles, miracles like Peter, starting in verse 29, it says, and immediately he, this is Jesus, left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with John and James. Now, Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came, and he took her by the hand, and he lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. Let me ask you, right here, what was the purpose here? What was Jesus' motivation in this circumstance? Yeah, but that's the end result. But what was his motivation? Compassion. Compassion for Simon's family, especially Simon's mother-in-law. But more than that, you see, Jesus had more plans than to just heal this woman for the sake of her family. Of course, for the sake of her family. But Jesus can do more than one thing at one time. Amen? He's got plans. Look what happens in the next verse. Shows this act was a catalyst for God to show even greater life-changing, beautiful, and holy compassion unto others. Look at verse 32. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. The whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases. And cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. We need to remember that Jesus came with a mission to redeem, but also to help people at that time and in our time to understand that he was bringing a kingdom unlike any kingdom they had ever seen before. This kingdom was not based on conquest and based on pain. But instead, it was a kingdom where those things that cause pain, that cause destruction, were shut out. The demonic, the evil, the sin. Showing us that when the kingdom of God and when Jesus comes, he comes to restore what evil and what sin have broken. The cross and resurrection, the very redemption of Jesus, they only make sense if we know what we are being redeemed from and we can glimpse who and what we are being redeemed to. It's a compare and contrast. You live in this kingdom that is broken. I am coming to bring a kingdom that is full of life and restoration. The healing ministry, the miracle ministry of Jesus is not a sort of add-on. I remember when I was a kid, people would preach about the miracles of Jesus as sort of, well, that's just what Jesus did. It's not a sort of add-on. He's showing everybody what they're being redeemed unto. He's showing people what the kingdom is like, why he came. The miracles that he performed, they weren't, you know, curious parlor tricks. I'll heal a leper and I'll pull a rabbit out of my hat. It's not what he was doing. They were a foretaste, a promise of God and of his kingdom to come. And then we get this sort of interlude between the crowds and the next miracle in verse 35. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." Now, I got to be honest today. I don't have time to explain and do any sort of justice to what's happening in verses 35 to 38. So let's just say for now that Jesus is both God and man. And a human being, even Jesus, needs to rest. Amen? Peter needed some rest before he went back to work. Jesus needed some rest. Jesus needed time to commune with God the Father. Life is a balance of being and doing. It's not just doing. And so we're going to circle back around to these interludes later in the series. Let's look at verse 39. "And he," this is Jesus again, "went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, 'If you will, you can make me clean.' Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and he touched him and said to him, 'I will be clean.' And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean." Now, this is the final story I'd like to touch on this morning and really dive into. Now, you can't see this because you all have an English translation in front of you. But the phrase in verse 41, "moved with pity," do you have that in your text? You can see it up there. That phrase, "moved with pity," can be, and in some versions, is actually translated, "became indignant." Who knows what indignant means? What was that? Mad. Upset. Fired up. Oh, I like that. He became indignant. Now, at first glance, we think about upset, about angry. You know, these two possible meanings, moved with pity and indignant, they seem awfully far apart. This poor, ill man comes to Jesus, and Jesus either has compassion on him or is upset. But in actuality, you can be moved with pity toward the man and upset and angry at the reason why the man has come. You see, the point I believe Mark is making is that Jesus was indignant at the suffering. The suffering moved him. The suffering was awful to him. It hurt Jesus. I mean, we kind of laugh when people say, "I feel your pain." No, Jesus really felt his pain, both in that moment and 2.5 years later on the cross. Jesus became indignant because he was moved with pity for this man. Jesus didn't just come in sort of a passive way with the power to heal. Jesus came with the power to heal because he cares for this man so much. He is moved powerfully by this man's suffering, angry at the affliction, and he heals him. This is precisely a continuation of what Jesus has been moving toward this whole chapter. You might remember 2 weeks ago about Jesus coming to bring forgiveness. He comes to bring forgiveness because of our chains, our bondage to sin. He is moved. He is upset that we are bound to sin. That's why he came. And then last week, he began to teach. His mission began. He began to draw those close that needed forgiveness, these very imperfect, second-rate disciples. Why did he choose them? Because of his compassion for them. He was moved by his love. He couldn't just let them stay where they were at, distant from him. He had to call them to love them. It's his nature. And so when we enter this week, he's teaching, he's showing, he's giving them forgiveness and compassion. It's not just for a certain group, it's for anybody who responds with faith and trust. And this Sunday we see why. He's doing miracles and why he has come to forgive. Jesus is not simply powerful enough to redeem. Of course he is. But it's not simply because of his power to redeem, to call, to heal, and to forgive. He does this because he is love. He does this because his nature is full of love, full of compassion on those who desperately need him. And if he has compassion on them, then doesn't he have it on you, on us, on our neighbors, on our family, on all of those who are hurting or distant? There is nothing good that God cannot do. This is important. His power to perform miracles is important, but just as important is the why. Jesus is love and compassion made manifest. That is why he did everything he did in Mark chapter 1, including the healing. So what do we do with all this? What do we do with Peter's story, Peter's testimony? What do we do with Mark chapter 1, our passage today? Well, I think we certainly believe. But that's a good starting point. We believe. We certainly pray when things are not as they should be. But when we are seeing the horrors of lives that are broken, and we are moved with pity and compassion, when we are angry, and rightfully so, at seeing the world as it is and not as it should be, and a desire wells in us up to do something, to help and to heal, to make whole, we also need to understand we are not alone in those feelings. The worst thing you could feel for somebody in pain is indifference. When we feel upset and angry, and we see the world and say the world is not as it should be, and we refuse to accept it that way, those feelings are not just from you. This is how God feels about the world as it is. The only thing God doesn't feel is indifferent. That coming out of you is from him. God cares for the lost and dying, for the sick and oppressed. And I can list 100 verses for you today. I'm not going to. I know you want lunch at some point. But I could list 100 verses. And Jesus' love reaches out in ways and means that can only be comprehended through the miracles and through the providence, but also through the church family. You see, when you are feeling this way, as described as Jesus felt about the leper, moved with pity, moved with compassion, and indignant at the suffering, that is a call inside of you not to be indifferent, to reach out, to pray, to love, to be moved by the Holy Spirit, to what? To do God's will. Amen. For you and I not to be passive. You see, God can do anything. Miracles which we see in the Bible have not expired as some people think. I have seen miracles. I see a few here today. I know there's a few watching online. And I don't mean the parking lot either. God cares and God can, but his power and compassion often come through you, the church family. Now, I mentioned three kinds of miracles this morning. Number one, the freedom from sin. Number two, people coming to trust Jesus and coming to new life in him from spiritual death. And number three, those things we think of as supernatural healing and deliverance. We are often a part of what God is doing in all three of those circumstances, especially when it comes to people coming to Christ. We are here today in this place to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And yes, believing that he can do anything, but also being a part of the process. Let me ask you a question. I don't want you to answer, but I want you to think about this today. I want you to actually go home and ponder this today. Would Peter still be here if we didn't pray? Think about it. Would Peter still be here if we didn't pray? Now, there is a balance to all of this. We have all noticed that the supernatural healing is not as common as we would like it to be. Amen? We wish we'd see it more. I do. For every Peter, there's an Apostle Paul who prayed three times. Three times. And what did Jesus, what did God respond? My grace is sufficient. God is sovereign. God has plans and purposes we can't see inside our lifetimes. And to speculate as to why this one but not that one is to be like Job's friends, inviting God's rebuke upon ourselves. Most of us know that my wife suffers from a disorder. It looks a lot like MS. The doctors can't seem to figure out one way or the other. And you know we as a body continue to ask, to seek, and to knock, as the Bible says. For an answer, for healing. Whether that healing and answer is supernatural or it's medical. And I will tell you, the best kind of people in the church family pray with us. Right? Pray with us. And when she's having an attack, whatever that means exactly, lend a hand and love on us. And the unhelpful kind of people tell us if we just had more faith. Because that helps. Thanks. Thanks, guys. I know that Jesus can heal. I believe that Jesus can heal. I know that Jesus will heal her. I know this. But his timing is his alone. And that's what I have to rest in. Whether it's now, or whether it's later in life, or whether it's in the life to come. His timing is his own. Because his plan and his purposes are not bent to my will. I bend to his. Prayer is an act of submission to God's ultimate will. And it asks our God to deal with it according to that will, in his time and in his ways. Whether the answer is supernatural or medical or in the eternal. It is God's timing. You know, an interesting story is in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3. And Jesus spent 3 years, a ministry of 3 years, healing people. And he healed people especially in and around the city of Jerusalem, especially in what they call the temple area, in and around that temple mount site. And he died, he rose again, he ascended to heaven. And there was a lame beggar at the gate called Beautiful, who had been there those 3 years, and guess what? Wasn't healed. Jesus chose not to heal this man. Now, I'm sure Jesus noticed him, and I'm sure this man would have wanted to be healed, but it didn't happen in those 3 years of Jesus' ministry. But in Acts chapter 3, probably days after Christ ascended, Peter and John, two of the apostles, are coming to this gate, and they see this man begging there, who we learn had been begging there for decades. And they see this man begging here, a man not healed by Jesus, but there was something different that day. Something different. And the power of the Holy Spirit of God reached down through these two men who prayed, and the man was healed that day. And on that day, because of that particular miracle for that particular man, we learn that 5,000 people, I don't have enough fingers, 5,000 people trusted Jesus that day. Isn't that a miracle? No, it's not. It's 5,001 miracles. That's what it is. Think about it. Now, I want you to ponder this now. Ponder Peter. Everybody's thinking about you, Peter. Ponder Peter, but I want you to think on this as well. I wonder if so many people would have come to trust in Jesus, would have been added to the family of God on that day in Acts chapter 3, if that lame man had been healed a couple of years before. Think about that. I bet that lame man would have liked to have been healed before, but would those 5,000 souls have come to Christ if it had been before? God's timing is perfect, even if we don't understand it. The lame man had done nothing deserving of the illness. He did not lack faith to be healed. He had every right to desire it. But in allowing that miracle at that time, God made it affect thousands more by waiting. Maybe it's the hardest thing that God asks us to do, is to wait. In the miraculous, there is a balance in timing. Those are God's domain. Ours is trusting Him in reaching out and loving people. Today I ask you, I implore you, to trust in God's, in Jesus' power, in their compassion, and in His timing. Now don't limit God in your mind or in your prayers. Don't. He created the universe, He's that big, and He cares that much. And I appreciate the words of a frantic father. I would be this frantic father, who in Mark chapter 9 brings his kid to the disciples so the disciples could heal him. You know what the disciples do? They mess up. Like they really mess up. They make the situation worse. We're not given the details, but I'm sure they said a lot of dumb things. If you've ever had somebody sick in your family, there's a lot of people that say dumb things to you. Yeah, yeah. You know what I'm saying. They said a lot of dumb things. And so Jesus comes down, and he's seeing his disciples, well-intended men of God, messing this poor kid up. And he goes to him, he goes, get out of here, guys. Get out of here. I'm here. And he steps in. In Mark chapter 9, verse 23 records, and Jesus said to him, this is the Father, if you can, and I like that, because Jesus knows what this Father has seen. Jesus says, if you can. He's coming down to where he's at. If you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Verse 24, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. What's he saying? He's saying, I want to believe. I'm asking, but if I'm real honest, I'm having trouble believing. You know what Jesus doesn't do? He doesn't say, well, how about you go find some faith and you come back in a couple days? No, no. Jesus meets the man where he's at. He heals the child. Sometimes trusting God is hard, but even enough faith to ask is faith enough. as well. Let us trust God in His sovereignty, in His timing, and His plan. As long as I have breath, I will ask, seek, and knock for Samantha's healing, even if it's been 17 years. As I also understand, His plan is larger than my comprehension, and it's at work around me, even in the middle and in the midst, and maybe even because of the thing I'm facing, or Samantha's facing, or you're facing. And it's not always our place to see the grand plan, probably because we wouldn't understand it. Finally, miracles often begin with you and I, as the people of God, reaching out, praying, and being the hands and feet of Jesus. I believe Peter is here today because Julie reached out to the church family. When the doctors were not sure what to do next, we prayed, and God moved. And within a small space of time, God, in His sovereign compassion, began to make Peter's body respond. Reach out where you can, in the place and position that God has given you, in compassion like Christ, and in the power that He has given you to pray for the sick, to love the lost and those distant from Jesus, and to seek God to overcome sin and its effects in and around us. Amen? A little bit of a heavier one today. We're going to take communion because we need to remember, we need to be reminded every day, and especially right here on Sunday, that it was all taken upon Christ in the cross. That our solution is always the good news of Jesus. For those online, I want to thank you for coming. I hope to see you in person again soon. May God bless you.